Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the series Recovering the Apostolic Church. This is Session 6 with Dennis Peacock.
Deacons are the management. And by the way, management is not lesser than leaders. We got to get off that better than, lesser than. Unless women are lesser than men, and if you believe that, God help you. Management is not lesser than leaders. They're different functions. You have leaders without managers, you got chaos. You have managers without leaders, you got stagnation. And the people are where the fruit is supposed to show and grow. If you're doing a good job, the people show it. Don't be deceived by good meetings. There is a deception in good meetings. Good meetings are important, but the real issue is the lives of the saints. Number two, all authority, this is probably most important of all, my opinion, all authority functions in the tension of the vertical, which is the executive, and the horizontal, which is the corporate. Fallenness thinks in terms of either or. God thinks in terms of both and. This one hit me in the last 10 years. My nature, especially because I'm prophetic in temperament, my nature is to demand resolution of either or. God will not play that game because He is into both and. He said this to me, consider this. This is the measure of my maturity. I am able to know what's going to happen and yet be spontaneously surprised in the moment. Now, you can work on that exercise, Dennis. Every now and again, if you think you know something, there's an exercise for you. Here's another one, little man. I am able to live in perfect peace eternally while a significant portion of my created beings are in hell, whom I love. Now, how many of you know that theology comes out of motivation in most cases when it's in air? The mercy lovers are the ones who gravitate towards universalism because what they want is a resolution of pain. They want the pain to end because they're still thinking in terms of either or an absolute resolution. God, and I don't know how He can be in this place, He just is. He's able to hold more than one thing. In fact, things that are opposing, He's able to hold both those things, be in agony and perfect peace at the same time. He's anointed with the oil of gladness above His fellows, Hebrews 1:9. He is acquainted with grief and suffering at the same time. Say, how can you do that? That is maturity. Now, because all truth is in tension, spiritual authority vacillates in the Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit gives us life and the letter kills us. It isn't that the letter isn't true. The letter is true, but the letter will kill us unless the Holy Spirit applies it. Because the application of the letter is the jurisdiction of the Holy Spirit. And spiritual authority is always going back and forth between the vertical executive and the lateral corporate. Now, this is why we will never write a book 2,734 ways to function in spiritual authority that guarantee you'll get it right. Because there's really only one law of spiritual authority, and that's the law of the Holy Spirit. Because only the Holy Spirit can tell you when to drop into the executive position and when to function in corporiety. Can you hear that? This is deep water right here. And almost without exception, every time I've blown it, and I've blown it a lot more than once, it's because I misinterpreted the timing of the Holy Spirit, or I functioned in the executive dimension when I should have been more in the corporate, or, Barney, we will not say other things, I functioned in the corporate in order to be a good guy when I should have held my ground in the executive. See, then we get into the fear of man and wanting to be received, and I don't want to be, you know, the Hitler of the group. Okay? Spiritual authority in a marriage, husbands, the measure of your authority is knowing when to pull rank and when to function in corporiety. Okay? Same thing is true in a local church. Same thing is true in a company. Same thing is true anyway, because that's the law of authority. Now, we need to instruct our people on this dimension of spiritual reality. It begins with soul spirit. Begins with self-government. It begins with the relationship of my soul to my spirit. Husband, wife, parent, child, presiding elder to the elders, apostolic covering to the local church. Friend, can I say something? Everybody get mad at this. I do not believe that the local church is the highest government in the local church. Nor do I believe that extra-local authority is the highest government in the local church. I believe the Holy Spirit is the one that determines which one of those governments is following His will at any particular point. And if the local elders dig their heels in and say, we're the highest authority in the church, when God is saying something to them from a higher authority at that point in time, they are in deep trouble. And by the same token, if the extra-local authority functions as if it is always the highest authority, it's in trouble. The question is, what is the Holy Spirit saying in that situation? Now, we wish we had 17 rules so we could always know, so that we don't have to be dependent relationally upon the Holy Spirit. I am tired of hearing that the highest government in the local church is the local church. If that were true, why is Paul telling the local church what to do? Get far enough away from the book to see the book. This is extra-local authority telling local authority what to do. But they're the ones that implement it. And Paul, of course, pulls rank without pulling rank. That's the beauty of his maturity. He says, this is my sentence, but I'm not going to put it in sentence form. I'm putting it in a plea form. But it doesn't diminish in any way the reality that he has the authority, even though he doesn't exercise it in a demand. Point three, spiritual authority or rules should seek to persuade and instruct rather than declare or demand. Just said that. Four, the difficulty of the task usually determines the amount of authority required and the amount of warfare that will arise surrounding its usage. What does that mean? But what do that mean? What that means is this, is when you're after something that really matters, you need a commensurate amount of authority. I run into people all over the church, and they'll come up to me and I don't teach on this much publicly. By the way, I don't think I have taught on this publicly for years. You can't buy any of my tapes where I'm talking about this. I have avoided it because I haven't wanted to get into the fight until the Lord said go. But people come up to me and say, well, what about spiritual? Do I need spiritual authority? And I try and look at where they're at. And I say, no, you don't need it. And what I'm not saying, they go, whew. But what I'm not saying to them is, you're not into anything that's going to need it. You don't need spiritual authority until you go to Vietnam. But when you get off the plane, you're on the tarmac, and the bullets start whizzing, da-da, could it be, I need some spiritual authority. Okay? Spiritual authority functions in direct relationship to what it is you're about. And by the way, the tougher it is what you're about, the more you need it. And the more you need it, the more warfare you're going to experience to get it. Because the enemy doesn't want you to have it. Because when you touch the government of God, you are now aligning yourself with the power that will help you bring to pass what you're after. You understand what I just said? It's authority that's going to be one of the essential ingredients to go where you're going. If you're not going anywhere, you don't need it. And if you're not going anywhere that really matters, you don't need very much. But if you're going after what we're talking about in here, think you might need it? I think. Spiritual authority, number five, should be relative to the demand. Give to him who asks of thee. And should only come out of the nature of your relationship. One of the mistakes I've made, I made so many. I sometimes feel like the captain of presumption. I just assume. We're talking about epitaphs that should be on our tombstones. One of mine is going to be, but I thought. Spiritual authority has got to be in proportion to the nature of the relationship you have with that person. If you put authority or try and put authority on somebody beyond the nature of the relationship, boy, it's going to come off weird. They feel handled. You feel unreceived. It gets weird. Six, give your leaders truth the people don't have. Give your leaders truth the people don't have. That's what makes them leaders, is they know things other people don't know. So the way Jesus handled his disciples, there was the public message, then there's the private message. And by the way, you know this again, I'm a chief of sinners. The Lord said to me sometime back, he says, there's a lot of things I want to say to you, but you can't keep your mouth shut. Did God say something to me? I'll teach it. It really limits what he can say to you. I'm actually, in the last 5 or 6 years, I've been sitting on things, said nothing to nobody. Because if I don't do that, Father won't tell me some stuff that I want to be his friend. To be his friend, I need to learn how to keep secrets. Leaders, tell things to your other leaders and help them learn how to hold it to themselves. We always want to tell everybody, because basically we're trying to say that we're either spiritual or God loves us and tells us something. And it cuts off his ability to be intimate with us. Okay? Give your leaders stuff others don't have and help them hold it. Spiritual authority, properly exercised, should answer all four of these questions. Number one is, what is being advocated found in at least 2 or 3 scriptures? The hermeneutics of God's spiritual authority is, every word shall be established in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. You cannot find a single major doctrine in the body of Christ that is not affirmed in a multiplicity of clear scriptures. And when we exercise spiritual authority in somebody's life, if it's really God, we have to be able to find scriptures that clearly substantiate the counsel or advice we're giving. Is it based in the Word of God? We talk Bible, but we just, you know, we forget it. Is it based in the Word of God? Number two, do I practice myself what I'm advocating for this person? If you don't, you're a hypocrite. Do I practice what I'm advocating that you do? Well, I do not like to receive. How many of you think a few people might want to give me counsel? And I try and smell it. And one of the things I smell is whether or not the person is telling me to do something they practice, or is it a theory to them? Oh, I don't want any more theories. Number three, here's a good one. Would I want to be treated like this by the authority I relate to? I'd like everybody in here who exercises spiritual authority in the Spirit to put that on your pillow to greet you at night and say, what I want whoever I'm relating to treat me the way I just treated so-and-so. I think it'd bring a lot of healing. Number four, is this a preference or a biblical principle being proposed for my own convenience or for the benefit of the other person? One of the things that we did, God help us, in discipleship that was so destructive, it devolved into lots of people giving personal opinions rather than biblical principles, and it was about their convenience rather than the growth of the person. Well, we got to watch that. Okay? Number eight, for a lead elder to submit to his own elders as his personal point of accountability is like a husband submitting to his wife as an authority figure. That's called read it and weep, spiritual poker. Okay? Counsel, input, or building together is one thing. In other words, I'm submitted to Jan in terms of our counsel and our walking our life out together. But she is not government to me. She is government with me, and there is a difference. She is government with me. She is not government to me. Local senior leaders, senior elders, submit laterally in council to your brothers because they're government with you. But they are not government to you unless the wife is government to the husband, because it's all the same principle. I get irritated every time I think about letters that have been sent to me about that. That's all we're trying to say. 9, functioning authority presses believers to live out of their spirits while not rejecting the validity of our souls or the gift of our bodies. We're body, soul, and spirit, but spiritual authority will always press you to live out of your spirit without rejecting your soul. You know, we sing He's the Savior of my soul, then we try and kill our soul. We got some weird ideas about what it is to walk in the Spirit. He's the Savior of my soul, and then we try and kill it. Wrong. He's the Redeemer of my soul. He releases my soul into what He made me into be. But we need to become full-orbed, body, soul, and spirit. Okay? Just leave it at that. Number 10, functioning authority imprints, that is, it imparts or imprints believers with biblical principles that progressively release them into better and better decision-making skills. God is not into welfareism. See, here's the thing. I can't get onto this, but you know what I see, Jan? I see in the body of Christ, people, when they come to Christ, they ask Him without ever knowing it to free them from ever having to make another tough choice. See, what we want freedom from is decision making. I remember I all but rebuked the Holy Spirit the first time He said to me, I came to Him, brought Him a problem, said, Lord, what do I do? And He said to me, what do you want to do? I rebuke you, devil. But you know what? I knew it was the Holy Spirit because He showed me in that little question back to me, what I'm after is freedom of responsibility. What He's after is making more and more responsible. I want to get freed from responsibility. He wants me to function in it better and better. That's why our little robot picture of the millennium is so absurd to me. Or heaven, where everybody's running to the throne room for orders. It isn't that Jesus isn't going to continue to be king and give vertical orders, but the purpose of His orders is to get His nature into us so that we can execute His decisions without having to ask Him to make them for us. Any parent knows that, if you're a good parent. If you want your kids to, if you still want to be making decisions for your kids when they're 20 or 30, something's really wrong with you. And if you want to still be making decisions for the people that relate to you as they get older and older in the Spirit, something's wrong with you, friend. You do have a controlling spirit problem. Because our goal is to bring people on the biblical truths of Christ into increasing abilities to make good decisions. Number 11, functioning authority trains people to hear from another's point of view and give it full credence before preferring their own opinion. I got this one in 1974. I haven't always applied it. You know, isn't it funny how Revelation, you can tell exactly where you got it and where you were and what the situation was? This one was given to me out of when Paul told Timothy that elders shouldn't be self-willed. You know what self-willed means? It means that that person prefers their opinion against all others. That's what self-will is. Self-will means is that I prefer my opinion at all times against all others. And you cannot put somebody into authority who prefers their own opinion against other people's opinion. Now, by the way, the balance of that is do prefer your opinion until the Holy Spirit has got somebody talking to you who merits you listening to. You hear that? See, again, here's either or, but it's both and. I unapologetically prefer my opinion, until the Holy Spirit gives me another opinion that he says, now shut up and listen. Okay. Because again, the kingdom of God is in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who says, now listen to that. Now, by the way, we earn the right to be heard both by experience and by relationship. The tighter the relationship, the more the right to be heard. Does that mean we never listen to strangers? No. But it does mean that relationship carries with it a greater anointing of intimacy. Okay? Number 12, functioning spiritual authority makes sure that God's Word is mediating all relationships. Familiarity tends to breed politics, favors, and unbiblical graces. That's what Barney was talking about when he was talking about the extra-local authority coming in and fingering something that you've learned to live with because it's good old Bill or good old Joe. Now, I have seen this. When I've got into tight situations with related brothers, and when you come here, this is where, again, you find out what's what. Friend, the Word of God is the mediator of all relationships. You say, wait a minute, I thought you were just in the last session, you were talking about the love of Christ and being joined as the mediator. See, they were back into either or, both and. The ground is relationship, but the mediation of the way those relationships are to be worked out or practice and doctrine is the Word of God. Friend, when push comes to shove, I have to choose the Word of God. When it comes, you know, if you give me no room, if a situation gives me no room, I have no option but to drop back on the Word of God as best I understand. Not alone, by the way. I'm not talking about how I interpret it against everybody else. But I am going to drop back on it as I interpret it with those I trust the most. Those I trust the most. That's how I feel about Barney. You put me into a wall, and I have to hold on to what I believe. Barney and I are going to talk. But the Word of God is the standard. So one of the mistakes that I have made, and this is again where balance is so incredibly important, because the more we come into relationships, the more relationships can actually take us out of balance relative to the Word. And that's one of the things that we did in discipleship as well. We became so enamored with the heady wine of the love of Christ relationally that we lost some of the balancing factors of the simple Word of God. You say, man, this is too complicated. How could you walk in that kind of a balance? And my response is, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Can you hear a little bit of where I'm coming in my statement about the charismatic Pentecostal world needing a total revamping of our theology? Because we relate to the Holy Spirit in terms of power gifts instead of a way of living in sensitive relationship to God. Because that's the foundation of the renewal. And can you hear this without thinking I'm going nuts? A part of it is sociological, because the Pentecostals were on the outs sociologically. They were a powerless class of people, so that when they touched the power of God, they experienced the Holy Spirit in His power relationship because they were a powerless people. Some of you understand what I'm saying. If you're going to understand what truth does to people, you have to put it in its historical and sociological context. Well, I could talk about that, but I don't get in there. Okay, let's move, and I'm behind. Next teaching, developing and managing resources. Building leg number 3, developing and managing resources. The apostolic church, and again, the center scripture on this, Ephesians 4:12-16, Barney's touched it, we'll touch it again. It's fun to be able to minister with somebody else because you can lateral the ball. The apostolic church grows and develops most of its own resources out of family rather than hiring people or bringing in head transplants. Okay? John 10:12, when it talks about the hireling, says, the difference between my flock and a hireling is when the pressure comes, the hireling runs. How many of you, besides me, some of you older timers, I would have quit ministry so many times. I only have a problem, is I can't quit people. The ministry I've renounced over and over again. Just can't get it up. You know, it's like, you know, like, what's his name? The tar baby. You can't, man. But how do you get away from people that you love? How do you do it? I would have quit this thing so many times. But what do I do about? And then you fill in the name. Now, in order to build apostolically, see, Paul transferred, as it were, managers in his apostolic company for periods of time, but I can't find any example of where he left any of them permanently to be a part of what God had built there. Send them in, leave them there, pull them out. Send them in, leave them out. Timothy eventually probably would be the exception to that. Now, the religious world wants us to hire people and bring them in on the basis of their gift. Now, I am not opposed to bringing in a bookkeeper or hiring a worship leader, as it were, to come in and train a son or a daughter. But they're there to train, not to be a permanent fixture, unless God was to transfer them and their family genes into your family genes. Otherwise, you got hirelings, and they will produce a hireling spirit in the people. Now, our goal is not size, action, money, or notoriety. It is people who are living victoriously. Romans 5:17, reigning in life through one Christ Jesus, and whose responsibility and whose productivity limits are increasing before God. See, if I'm a good leader, to whatever degree I'm a good leader, the people that I'm working with, their limits and horizons of responsibility and productivity are constantly expanding, which, by the way, isn't going to make them feel comfortable. It's called growing pains. How many of you, besides me, sometimes gently remind the Lord, as in, I can't handle anymore. The Lord says, yes, you can. Just, I'm your coach. Suck it in. Cool your jets. Calm down. Because what he is doing is constantly expanding the borders of your management skills or your leadership skills. And if we are caring for people in Christ, that is what we are doing with those that we are working with, is we're constantly pressing. And by the way, knowing when to back off from pressing, which is another skill. Okay. All right. Those of you that have heard me do the Freedom Series and strategic thinking, stewardship, you know where I am and all that stuff. We must seek to lead people into three major areas of resource skill development. Number one, the general truths and disciplines required of all believers. That's basic training. Every believer has got to have certain basic stuff. Terry Moore, where's Terry Moore? Terry and Susan Moore here from Sojourn Church, wonderful church in Dallas. They got a little brochure, a track, T-R-A-C-K. They've got a discipling track that they've got people in the church on in terms of information, that if they have a particular problem, they've got a whole set of tapes and books that go with dealing with that, and they're trying to get their people into a resource development mentality. It's worth taking a look at. I recommend. They're touching something of value there. General disciplines and truths. Number two, specific ministry skills required by their calling. Let's pick on business people. You got the general disciplines of the spiritual family in Christ. Then you got the specific disciplines of a salesman, CEO, you know, specific disciplines of pastor, specific disciplines of an evangelist. By the way, I'm really looking forward to the day when we not only have a school of the prophets, but a school of the pastors, a school of the evangelists, a school of the mercy givers. You know, we need specialized equipping according to the call. We haven't even got there yet. We need to. God help us. Maybe in our lifetime we could see that happen. And thirdly, leadership skills that cut across any ministry or any discipline. Leadership skills that cut across any sphere, any discipline that you need, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a business person, whether you're a stockbroker, whether you're a congressman, there are certain baseline leadership skills that every calling needs. So we have general training in spiritual genes in Christ. You have specific ministry skills relative to your specialized ministry. Then you have general leadership skills that are required in any ministry, okay? Now, in order to accomplish these three goals, we have to pray for workers, Matthew 9:38-32. Harvest is great, workers are few. And by the way, with all the prayer that's going on, I would to God that there was more intercession for workers. Did you hear me? This is going to sound bad. Sorry. I'm rejoicing in a lot of what is going on in intercession. But you know what? It's like everybody wants to play in the NFL immediately. There's something that's ego-driven in all that. You know, we got people going after principalities and powers. I hope those principalities and powers pay no attention to them. Because if they were to engage those people would be very sorry they are tugging on Superman's cape. Because they are not ready. They are, some people may be, but they are not ready. And it's because they want to be able to say, I'm praying against principalities and powers, you idiot. I would like to know, where is the intercessors movement that is being raised up to pray for workers? Here again, explicit biblical requirement, pray ye therefore to the Lord of the harvest. Where is the army of intercessors that are praying to the Lord of the harvest for workers? It's not glamorous. It's not going to make, ministries today. I mean, there's not a lot of fluff and sparks around it, but boy, oh boy, do we need it. And I'd encourage all of us, we need more intercessory teams in our local churches, and they need to be specifically praying for more workers. A truly New Testament church is a church committed to giving itself for the sake of the kingdom of God rather than herself. Focusing on meetings or size as a point of success or a sense of well-being. Size and great meetings can be a religious deception. Now, I'm going to say this, then I need to get into this other stuff quickly. This, I cannot overemphasize this enough. This goes in the category of what is wrong with us besides sin and stupidity. How many in here believe that the principle of the cross is the baseline reality for the body of Christ? Now, what is the principle of the cross? In order to receive, I must die. I'm fighting through a cold or something. God's given me good health, and I'm fighting through something. And that's unusual for me, and it's good for me, because I've had such good health, I presume, again, and I'm glad when God touches my strength. But I'm out running the other day. Before I came into this thing, it was either run or sleep, and the Lord said run. And I got a whole deeper understanding of the way to get energy is to give it. It's just the Lord just dropped that into my spirit, Matthew 10:39. He said, you want more energy? You have to give it, because you only get what you give away. Anybody hear that? Now, the cross is the center of our life in Christ. How can the church live out the life of the cross unless the church is giving her life for the kingdom of God? You talk about major demonic warfare in the body of Christ. The church, by and large today, friend, is not giving herself for the kingdom. She is giving herself for herself. And until the church enters the life of the cross, we will never be what Christ has called us to be. Now, hear me. This is a revolution. Because all of us, Barney will say, he was raised this way. I was mostly raised this way. I came in a little later than he did. But we were raised to think church. We were raised to pastor church. We were raised to prophesy church. We were raised to build church. Everything that we saw and were trained in was church, church, church. But Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. Now, this is not a theology as much as it is a way of living. God lives giving himself to something other. The church is living to give itself to itself. Now, I want to say this. I don't think those of us here, or most of us, are ever going to walk this out. I think the next generation may walk it out a lot more. I'm beginning to think more, all we're doing is gaining toeholds in the Spirit. Came into this meeting, shared with some of the brothers. I said, I'm telling you, the purpose of God for this institute is to gain a toehold in the Spirit for these truths. If God would grant us a toehold, I will come out relieved. I don't know what a kingdom church looks like. I've never seen one. But I know this, until those of us who are leading understand the principle of the cross, we will never be able to lead our church into becoming a kingdom church until the life of the church is laid down for the kingdom of God. I don't even know what that means. It has implications that go far beyond what I see. It'll be our children and our grandchildren, probably, that walk that out. Or it could be. You understand what I'm trying to say? The cross is our way of life. We have no other life but the life of the cross of Christ. And the law of the cross is lay your life down in order that you might find it. As the church lays her life down for the sake of the kingdom of God, she will find her life. I don't know what that looks like. I see it through a glass darkly. Okay, next page. Lead elder, leadership teams, the people. Let me just say this about that. Whatever you want to happen in the people, you have to model in the leadership group. Deception is to think we can bring the people into something the leaders are not first walking out themselves. Senior leaders, if you want your small groups to work, make your group of leaders work. Your group of leaders is what's going to be transmitted down into the people. This is what drives me insane. And the people said, amen. And now he's speaking truth. This is what drives me insane about all the leadership books about small groups and meta church this and blah, 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 blah. You cannot produce life out there if there is not life in the core of the leaders, because that's where the life comes from. Whatever you want to go on at the end of your vine, make sure it's going on in the rootstock. That is a law. Okay, strategic thinking. I'm not going to get strategic thinking and forget this. Five things: revelation resources, relational resources, administrative resources, financial resources, and message resources. Got 8 tapes on all that stuff. Stewarding resources responsibly is a direct attack against the religious deception of false faith. I quote Peter Wagner, quote, "You cannot navigate the ship without constantly reading the numbers and charting the course. Ignorance of statistics is ultimately a cop-out for not caring whether an organization lives or dies." Now, we got a lot, again, here we back to us airhead Pentecostal charismatics. We got a lot of things about faith that are nothing but sheer irresponsibility. That's why we have so much charismatic activity with a lack of long-term fruit. And I say that as a Pentecostal charismatic. This accountability foundation within the church provides a spiritual climate for godly management. Effective evaluation, matrixes, mission statements, blah, 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 blah. Let me just say this, and we're going to speed through 16 points of religion. I mean speed. Went on the sabbatical. You got to slow down long enough to ask the right questions. How many of you know you can't even ask the right questions until you finally slow down? By the way, that's what the Sabbath is about. Check it out. I sound like a Seventh-day Adventist when I talk about the Sabbath. Friend, I am a Seventh-day Adventist when I think about the Sabbath. The Sabbath was God's design to slow us down long enough to get a good check on where we are. I know the biggest problem in this room. You all moving so fast, you don't have time to really read your gauges. And God's answer to that is the Sabbath. And I'm convicted again, even as I speak. Well, you talk about warfare. You want to experience warfare? Carve out a Sabbath and try and hold it. You will experience warfare. You know, God's going to judge this country and this culture for abortion and racism, a lot of this stuff. But you know what He's going to judge us for? We've rejected the Sabbath and polluted the land. You want to do a good Bible study, get into that. It'll blow your mind. Psalm 90 says, Lord, teach me to number my days. Friend, one of the things we're trying so hard to do in our local church is to get every saint to slow down long enough to ask themselves some questions like, what must I do before I die? You want a question that'll stop you in your tracks? What must I do before I die? What must I give to my family before I die? See, religion has us moving so fast in the name of Jesus that we never slow down long enough to ask the right questions. And because we don't do it as leaders, our people are running as fast as we are, and they never ask themselves the right questions. And you get to the end of your life and you say, have I done what I was supposed to do? If we're going to pastor and lead people, we have to lead them into quietness. He leadeth me beside still waters. Do you know how to go about live in still waters? And if you don't, how are you going to get your people to do it? But you don't understand the demands on my life. Yes, I do. So one of the things I'm fighting for, this is called get tough, get real, get ugly. What do I have to do to shut it down as a statement that God can run it without me on a regular basis? That's another part of what the Sabbath is all about. A Sabbath is an affirmation of faith that God is the one that's making what you do work anyway. And if you don't shut it down, you're not reminding yourself on a regular basis that that is the truth, that this thing is not based in you, or if it is based in you, shame on you and shame on me. The Sabbath is about an affirmation of who is building the house. And it's in silence that we come to the right questions. Okay, quick, 16 points that can destroy the church, the house that God's building through us. Ooh, boy, I'm going to be equal opportunity offender here, friend. Those on the tape, get ready to throw rocks at me. Number one, keeping praise in the realm of the soul so as to never move into worship in our spirits. What did Jesus say about worship to the woman there at the well? He says, God wants us to worship Him in spirit and truth. Listen, man, I love to boogie. I got black in me. And I used to hang out in Oakland bars. Okay? And I love soul worship. And by the way, I think praise, by the way, mostly is something we do out of our soul. And that's great. That's exactly what it's supposed to be. But if we never worship in our spirits, but stay locked into praise in our souls, we're violating something really important. Sorry. My soul magnifies the Lord, Mary said, but my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Now, does this mean we turn our worship white? No way. But what it means is that we're walking in both. We funky, and we can still sing, a mighty fortress is my God, and the people get equal goosebumps. Number two, I put these almost in order, not exact order of prayer. Number two, throwing new teaching at people before they have practiced and worked through the digestion of the old. That is the pulpit entertainment system. Friend, if you don't hear anything else, hear this. We have destroyed so much through these pulpits. You know what our religious game is? Our religious game is come in anointed and give the people a new message every Sunday. Now, you know what that plays into? That plays into the building of a separation of truth from life. Why? This is what the Lord said. You would never teach like this in the natural. Why do you do it in the spiritual? Why do we come in and load new things on people when they're not even doing what we've already tried to put on them? You know what that produces? Religion. It plays into the system of the world where we think Christianity is what we've heard or what we intellectually know rather than what we live. Now, if we want to produce people who live truth, we got to change what we're doing with these pulpits. Can you imagine a body that never digested food, that just ate food, ate and ate and ate and ate? You think it'd get sick, maybe? That food has got to be digested and some of it eliminated as it works through their system. Now, I'm asking you, please, this one I'm going to put Jesus' name in. I'm asking you in Jesus' name, please stop playing into the religious entertainment game of how anointed am I this Sunday and get desperate that the people are walking in what you've already given them instead of desperate that you be anointed. And the better preacher you are, the greater snare it is to worry about your own anointing. Think I might know a little bit about that? Come into meetings, oh God, anoint me, anoint me. And the Lord is saying, why don't you start praying that the people do what it is that they've heard? Or is this about your anointing or the people? See, why do you think Jesus said to Peter, Peter, if you love me, focus on the sheep. If you love me, feed the sheep. If you love me, care. Because Peter was an anointed man. The anointing is a snare without the right foundation. And the foundation is, are the people changing? Are they getting truth? You get older. I love age, God help me, because age is doing something for me that I couldn't get in my youth. In my youth, the issue is how strong am I and what do I know? As I'm getting older, the issue is, what do you know? What can you do? The issue is, what can our people do? What do our people know? Where are the people living? See, that's the heart of the shepherd. And prophetic as I may be, I can have that heart as much as any pastor in this room. And any pastor in this room can carry the same prophetic burden I carry because we're in one spirit. Where are the people? And religion keeps us from caring about the people and puts the focus on other things. Number three, refusing to let people suffer under the pain of a convicting word. Religion demands that people measure God's presence by feeling good, especially in themselves. Boy, you could count on two hands, my friend, the number of churches in the United States of America, and I may be exaggerating, but probably not all that much. You could count on two hands the number of churches who let their people sit in pain under a convicting word of the Holy Spirit. Because what we do is we rush in like false little nursemaids to take the pressure of conviction off the people. Because if they leave feeling bad, they might not come back again, and they sure won't tell their friends about what a great church that is. We want them to leave good. Let them, oh man, they got to leave feeling good. Maybe, yes, if that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. But if the Holy Spirit is putting a word of conviction on them, may they come out of that building groaning and saying, oh God, have mercy on me. We want Finney's results without Finney's method. There's a lot of his theology, but I love the courage that Finney had. He had the courage to let people sit in the pain of the word. Finney was a great man, but I His theology, from my point of view, is a disaster. Personal opinion. Okay? But do we have the courage? Some of his theology. I can tell I'm going to be sorry I said that. That was one of, ping, that was one of those. That, yeah, I just, yeah. Let me just say this. Finney had a lower view of the sovereignty of God than what I think is appropriate. Okay. Yeah. Would you please have the courage? And this is about the love of men and praise and coming against that. Would you please have the courage to let conviction sit on the people? May not make you popular, but I tell you what, it'll bring life to your people. 4, viewing repentance as crying or pain at the point of being exposed rather than seeing true repentance as what we do at the point of conflict. 2 Corinthians 7:10, Paul says there's a repentance that looks good but works a sorrow of death. He said there's a true, I'm paraphrasing, true repentance. He said it brings life. You know what it is? I've sat for years in counseling sessions, people be exposed in their sin, they cry, they weep, and then they do the same thing over again. You know what? They haven't really repented. Because here we are back again to our emotional stupidity. We think feeling bad is repentance. Feeling bad is not repentance. It's feeling bad. Repentance is, what do I do when I'm back in the same situation and now have a choice? That's repentance. I mean, if you cry, and that's great. I've cried when I felt bad about dumb things I've done. But the real issue is, what do I do when I'm back at the point of conflict? Religion, Lord help me. Again, I am Pentecostal and I am charismatic. It's my roots. But I want to tear my hair out in so many Pentecostal meetings. There's so much. You know, and in, oh God. It's like we think if we do that, something's happening. Now, if you did that Tuesday afternoon at 3 in the afternoon when you're confronted with what you're trying to repent from, I'd feel good about that. But Sunday morning, it's a game. 5, refusing to restock our shelves of understanding when confronted with new truth that challenges the present order. Jesus said, except you become as little children, you won't come in the kingdom. Matthew 18:1-5. Here's a great thing. All of us fight. The longer you're at it, the more your shelves are all in line, especially if you're theologically oriented. Somebody comes along, says something, and now you're faced with the challenge, am I willing to restock the shelves and refactor this new truth into everything I hold? That's why Jesus said those that you can't enter the kingdom unless you're willing to restock the shelves as a little child. Theologians whose much learning has given them such a commitment to the fact that all their theology is in order and the Holy Spirit comes behind and wants to push over the bookshelves and get you to reorder what you know because of a new truth. And then you're in the crunch. Am I willing to let Him push over the books and having to go through all the hassle of relearning what I thought I knew, which is where the church is right now? How many of you can hear me if I say, if the church was to hear what we're talking about this weekend, they're going to have to push over a ton of their bookcases. Do they have the courage to do it? Okay. Do we? Do I? 6, I'm moving quicker. A focus on truth without an equal focus on the way. Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's the whole world here. Truth without the way produces intellectualism. How many of you know God lives a certain way? How many of you know God has a life? I'm serious, man. We don't even think that. God has a life and He lives it a certain way. It's called the way of the Lord. It's in the Scripture about 1,500 times. Check me out, Bereans. Get into your Strongs. Look up the way or ways of God. It is in there hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. How many Christians live their life the way God lives His life? And Jesus said, that's where you start. We want to start with truth because we're good, you know, Europeans. Jesus starts with the way. Okay? Can't say any more about that. Number 7, errors of conceptual imbalance because of a vertical horizontal imbalance. Talked about that. 8, relational presumption. Now, I'm going to skip that. Folks, in your tapes, just look at this and the Lord help you. Number 10, legalism, hiding behind God's rules so that you don't have to be led of the person of the Holy Spirit. How many of you know people who are hung up on the rules of God so they don't have to be dependent upon a person? Because people are seemingly more unpredictable, especially God. How many of you know God's a little unpredictable? He does things one way, one time, another thing, another time, so on and so forth. Phariseeism, adding personal opinions to God's laws so as to become your own lawgiver. Now, we'd never admit that, but that's the root of Phariseeism. The Pharisees added their own laws to God's laws because they wanted to become their own lawgivers. Practicing confusion or deception because you're operating contrary to your own standards and priorities. Here's 13. This takes me back into my old dope smoking days, God help me. But I see a lot of dope being smoked in the church. Can I just say that? I don't mean marijuana. I mean spiritual dope. Some of my old cronies here understand what I'm talking about. The problem with smoking dope was you'd smoke it, and then you'd talk about stuff, and you thought the talking was doing. Have you ever wondered why people who use marijuana lose their motivation? I'm telling you right now. It's because you get trapped into the idea that to think about something is to do it. That's why I said a lot of dope being smoked in the church right now. Talking about something is not the same as doing it. We talk and talk and talk and talk. I say, Barney, give me that joint, brother. Okay? We talk about it. And we're under the religious deception that we've changed something because we've talked about it. That's exactly what it is, an inoculation against the real thing. Okay, I'm going to skip through this, Lord. What's the last thing? 16. I will close my little homily here with 16. Laying back when decisions are made so that if it goes awry, you can say, well, I never really went along with that anyway. I tell that I've touched a live wire in the hearts of the leaders and the people. Okay? Religion makes us afraid to play our hands. Okay? If you got a hand, play it. If you have an opinion, give it. But please don't sandbag. Please don't hang back there and say, and never reveal where you're at so that when it goes, if it goes right, you were a part of it all along. If it goes wrong, you never really agreed with it. I got this out of a book. You're absolutely right. I read this somewhere. Hey, let me close and say this for my beatings this morning. Summary, when we touch the love of God personally from the Savior, we will eventually touch the love of the Savior through His joints. When we do, we are ruined. We can never go back to any other foundation. Number 2, do not build on somebody until their foundation is relational. If you give them government that has been given to you, you cannot get it back. 3, don't build on ministries or gifts. Unless they're on the right foundation, they will split, divide, and isolate. Number 4, religion is in all of us. The enemy is in us. I'd much rather fight Hugh Hefner and Planned Parenthood than the church. My great reluctance to do what I've tried to do is because I know what this is going to cost. I could come here, SCS could come here and be prophetic and address the world system all day long, and that's one kind of fight. But when we take on the church, then we're wounded in the house of our brothers. I know what this does. I'd much rather fight Pharaoh than the church. I do not want to fight my brothers. But this stuff causes a fight. Hope you understand that. This is a different fight. This is an in-house fight as contrasted with fighting Planned Parenthood. Lastly, I need to, and this is what I try and do in prayer on a regular basis daily. I try and get into the Spirit because I have enough religion in me. I will lead and do whatever I do out of appearance rather than judging righteous judgment unless I get in the Spirit. I will build for size. I will build for noise. I will build for notoriety. I will build for happiness in the people. I'll want to run with the movers and shakers. In my fallenness, I will always gravitate towards religious power. It isn't in you, it's in me. And until you say to me, it isn't in you, it's in me, you don't understand fallenness. It's in me. It's in you. But I can't tell you it's in you. You need to find that for yourself. And if I don't deal with what is in me on a regular basis, I am going to build in religious deception. I don't want to do it. One, because it doesn't honor the Master, and two, because it doesn't empower the people. If you love me, feed my sheep.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.